Mark chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 3. I want to read verse 8 through 12. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Isn't that an awesome statement? And to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confidence and confident access through faith in him. Come, if you would, please, to Mark chapter 5. Verse number 35 and 36. While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe." The deepest part of humanity is a hunger for God. It's built into the human race. And this is what gives birth to religion. In fact, people are addicted to religion. They're always searching for the right religion. And I think part of that is because inside the heart of man is a consciousness of passing time. We're the only creatures that have that kind of a consciousness, it seems like. That's part of our God hunger. We celebrate time. Time means everything to us. If you remember, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 3:11 that he that is God hath made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, so that man will not find out the work which God hath done from the beginning even to the end. Now, what I read in Ephesians, Paul's actually reflecting on this, this issue of eternity when he wrote about the unfathomable riches of Christ, and then he talked about the mystery which for ages hath been hidden in God. And then Paul summed everything up that he was going to say by saying, our access to God and our access to heavenly things is one way only. Faith in Jesus. By faith in Jesus alone. We're going to deal with this awesome subject today. It is by faith alone. Let's pray. Father, our hearts are attuned to your heart. Our love is filled with your love. We thank you, Lord, for this day, this time of gathering together that you have in your churches throughout the earth, Lord. Thank you for our mothers, our wives, Lord, our daughters, sisters. Thank you for the joy they bring to our lives, Lord. I ask you to bless this ministry. Let it become encouragement, strengthening to all who hear. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You want to take notes? This is where we're going to go. We're going to talk about number one. I want to take you back to Ephesians. We're talking about through faith in Christ. We're going to deal with that to begin with. I want to give you just kind of a groundwork on that. Through faith in Christ. Secondly, we're going to talk about walking with Him. And then thirdly, we'll talk about the victory of the cross. Those are the three areas that I'd like us to follow this morning. That'll give you a pattern, something to challenge your mind. Through faith in Christ, walking with Him, and the victory of the cross. We're going to begin with this biblical background. So I want to bring you back to Ephesians chapter 3. And I'd like you to listen carefully. Once again, I'm going to read a little slowly. Not all of it, but just enough to listen to the language. Because when we begin to read here, we're going to find that something happened in eternity that the angel didn't understand. It has to do with you has to do with the human family. So listen carefully as I read beginning at verse number 8 through 11. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentile, that is to the whole world, to the nations, the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages have been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church, ecclesia, the church, God's family, born-again people, to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. These are the angel rankings. They're angel governments, by the way. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Something happened in eternity that the angels did not understand. And it was about the human family, primarily. Angels, they're before us. There are a lot of rankings of angels. There's different government structures of angels. There's actually different kinds of angels. There's species, if we can use the word species. There's orders, I guess, and ranks of angels. And they have governments. And this is what he's talking about when he's talking about these rulers and authorities. They have their own governments. But none was ever created like man. They're all ministering spirits. In the book of Hebrews, you'll find that it says they are all ministering spirits. That is, they are servants. And no angel was ever created to have fellowship with God. Even Michael's name, there are only two angels actually named in scriptures, Michael and Gabriel. Michael's name simply means, it's just a question. Who is like God? That's what his name means. Who is like God? And so, Adam, when God created Adam, he was different from the angels. He was created with image and likeness, which means resemblance. It just means he resembles God. He was created with a resemblance to God. It's almost like saying Christians are Christ-like, but they're not Christ. And so he was created in the image, in the likeness of God. He had a capacity. He was given a unique nature. He had a capacity for fellowship, heart-to-heart fellowship with God. And what are the angels learning? Paul says the rulers and the authorities are being instructed concerning the wisdom of God about a mystery that took place in time past, but they're being instructed through born-again children of God. See, the angels were all created in fiat, just one creation. God's children were created one at a time, one at a time, one at a time, one at a time. And so it says here, they're learning something about the manifold wisdom of God that it might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Now that's a lot of package. That's a big statement, folks, to be made. Now, there's no way in the world I would try to grapple with that today. That's not the, I just want you to get a feel for what we're dealing with now. So the point is, angels have their place. The human family has its place. We don't replace angels. Angels don't replace us. Each has their own distinct order of being, order of reality. And if you pass, I'll have you in Ephesians 3, pass down to verse 17, where Paul begins to express something even more, because he wants people to get out of the religious thinking, mind mold addiction to religion, and realize that you have been lifted far above anything that can be offered by human effort in this world, and religion is human effort for the most part. So look at verse 17 through 21. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in what? God wants you rooted and grounded in His love. His love for you. Get that saturated in your thinking and believe that. He's holding on to you. You're His child. He's never going to let you go. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God, that full heart of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power, the Spirit of Christ, that works within us. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now, you talking about a theological statement filled with depth and awesomeness we have just read. This is why when you get in the letters of Paul, you almost have to close your Bible, sit back and relax for a minute and say, wow, that's awesome. Read it in New American Standard. Read it in the Message. Read it in the Amplified. Read any translation you want. It's always going to be awesome. There's something awesome about the human family that we need to understand, that angels need to understand, something about God's children. So this is an awesome, awesome area. Now, if you go to 1 Corinthians 1, it speaks, because we know that the image was marred through sin and that it's restored in Jesus through the work of the cross. But we'll look at 1 Corinthians 1. I'm only going to pick up verse 4 and verse number 9. Everything else is commentary in there. But just listen to these two verses. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. Overflowing, immeasurable love of God. Grace is what beautifies your life. By the way, grace is what makes you beautiful. And look at verse 9. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That word fellowship is an awesome word. It carries the idea of drinking from the same cup, sharing in common, equally communion together. Translates sometimes as communion, but it's an awesome word. It's a sharing of life. So you've been made an heir of God and a joint heir, co-heir with Jesus Christ. Hard for us to fathom that because of our human existence has been so stinky sometimes in the past. But this is something I just want you to see. So every born from above person, you have been given a heart-to-heart relationship with the Almighty God through His Son, Jesus Christ. It's heart-to-heart. That's the new covenant. That's the covenant of the cross. Every one of you, every person who's ever born again, the moment that they're born from above, they have a heart-to-heart relationship, communion with God Almighty. And this is what the new covenant is all about. And so this is the danger of religious addiction, because religion sometimes will take that away from you. Because what religion does, it causes you to look in the wrong places. People are always looking for the right religion, the right place to be. And you're looking at the wrong place. The only right place to be is to be right with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. When you become right with God through His Son, Jesus, you become an heir of all the righteousness God's ever had, all the promises He's ever going to make, all the life that He has to give is already, you possess it in full measure. He didn't dribble anything on your life. He has really poured out His love upon us. We just need to explore and to discover what the love that God has for us. This is the kind of language that Paul is using. So there is no right religion. There's only rightness with God. And this is where the statement, Paul said, through faith in Him, through faith in Christ Jesus. That's where that statement enters in. And that brings us a great big picture. So what level of fellowship do we have as humans who are born again of God's own Holy Spirit, sanctified through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, been made one in His family? What level of fellowship do we have? Let me give you a couple of scriptures, then we're going to move on. If you go to John chapter 1, now these are scriptures that are good to learn to quote them, to learn to remember them. John chapter 1, and just listen to the language. John 1 and 16, I have two other besides this I want you to see. I just want to nail this down. What level of fellowship with God do we have? John 1, 16 says, for of His fullness, you have to understand, he's talking about Jesus Christ, all that He is and has become, all of His relationship to the Father, His standing with heaven. This is what he's talking about here, His fullness. He fills out this. For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. That grace upon grace is a very dynamic statement. It means you can't outlive the grace of God. It's going to overflow your life. Before one area of grace is measured up, another grace is going to follow behind that. That's what keeps you going in life, folks. But it says, of His fullness We have all received. So there's not step one, step two, step three, step four. Experience one, experience two, step. We have all received. Every child of God, we just need to discover and learn and have the Spirit of revelation working in our hearts as Christ has explained to us by the Holy Spirit. We have already received all of His fullness, every child of God. You nail that down, it'll keep you from chasing things you ought not to be chasing. Now go to 1 Corinthians 3. And the last part of that chapter, 1 Corinthians 3, drop down if you would please to verse 21. Now I want you to show how Paul certainly nullifies factions, whatever you want to apply this to. Let's just listen to the language once again. Verse 21, so then, let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. I'm talking about this great mystery of the creation of the human family, why it was created. What belongs to you? What belongs to you? If all things belong to you, there's nothing left over. That doesn't belong to you. Right? Well, let's read on. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, he's simply saying the apostles were never given to be your overlords. They were given to help you realize the faith that belongs to you in Jesus Christ. No pastor is the king of a church. He is a servant of God to help to teach and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you and you belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. I mean, you folks know that all of creation was made with you in mind. And when God created Adam, it threw the angels into flux. They had never seen anything created. They weren't created like that. It was so different because God was going to have him some children. He's going to have him a family. And so he breathed into Adam the breath of lives, plural. And Adam carried in him the resemblance. That's what image and likeness really means. It's a resemblance of God. Something the angels never had. See, there's a prophecy that says, for which of the angels did he ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemy the footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits? It's quoting from Psalms in the book of Hebrews, quoting from Psalms. And so, let me give you one more, Colossians chapter number 1. And you know, it's healthy, folks, to study these kinds of things because it starts breaking yokes. It'll begin to break some yokes over your thinking, over your mind. Go to Colossians 2. I should have said 2 there. Colossians 2, verse 8 through 10. You see, some of the things that I'm sharing with you, folks, these are the things the Holy Spirit helps us to explore with our hearts. There are a lot of things you can understand with your heart that you'll never quite put together with your mind. You'll never be able to write a book about it. The writing of books would be endless and be wearying to the body. But there are things that you can begin to understand with your heart and realize, hey, this is an awesome program of God. I am a fixture. I am a part of the living relationship with Christ. I've been designed for eternity. Listen again in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 8 through 10. See to it, you see to it, that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him, you have been made complete. And He is the head over all rule and authority. He's over all the angelic rule, all of whatever you want, anything you want to name. This life, this world, and the life that is to come. So, what does this mean? You know, we're not trying to, I don't have you in a seminary. It's to arrest your thinking to realize, hey, there's a reason for me to have faith in Jesus. There's a purpose for me to believe in Him. There's a purpose for me to learn how to walk with Him. And that brings us to the second area, because God doesn't want us to be experienced chasers. I'm going to show you in a minute the great distinction between Israel of the Old Testament and the people of God in the covenant of the cross. And the only thing left is learning to walk with Him. This is our second area. We're going to talk about learning to walk, or just walk with Him. And there's no comparison that can be made between Israel of the Old Testament and the children of God through the covenant of the cross. I want to share a very important statement that Jesus makes that we don't often understand the comparison He's making. If you go to John chapter 15, and Jesus makes a God statement, but we don't always recognize it, but maybe you have, but I want to share it with you anyway. John 15 and 15. Everybody have it? Because now we're making a distinction about learning to walk with Him. Jesus said, "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing." He doesn't know the heart of his master. He doesn't know the plans of his master. He didn't know the purposes of his master. He's a slave. He's not on the inner circle with the master at all. So "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Then he talks about the choosing, the election, and so forth. I just want you to remember that one statement. Many don't understand what it means when it says, "No longer do I call you slaves." That is an Old Testament reference to Israel. They were called slaves of God. God says, "I made you my servants. I brought you as a slave nation. I'm gonna treat you." Now, there's also a marriage relationship there, but there, what I want you to see is this issue about being a slave. And if you go back to Leviticus 25, and it's important for our study to pick these things up so we'll understand what's happening here. In Leviticus 25, and drop down to verse number 42, there's several statements that are made. Now the word for the Hebrew word and the Greek word for slave or servant is the same word. So you can interpolate either way. But if you look at Leviticus 25 and 42, "For they are my servants or my slaves whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. They are not to be sold in a slave sale." Talking about the law of Moses concerning the people. You don't sell them as slaves to anybody else. They're my slaves. They're my servants. So this was how he looked at them. They're my slaves. They have that kind of a relationship with me, a servant status. Now, if you'll pass to Numbers chapter 9, book of Numbers, chapter 9. Again, we're just getting you a feel for that term that Jesus used. Numbers chapter 9, verse 15. Everybody have it? Now, do you remember in 40 years in the wilderness, they depended on a sign? They couldn't move without that sign. It was something that was visible, something that was physical. They lived by sight of the sign. And the sign was over the tabernacle at night was a flame of fire. Over the tabernacle during the day was a pillar of cloud. Now, whenever that cloud began to move, or that fire began to move, they had to break camp. And they had to go wherever that pillar of fire took them. And whenever it stopped, that's where they had to stop. And they could not move. It could be there for months. It could be there for days. They could never move until that sign that they saw physically with their eyes, until they saw it begin to move. Now, this is what we're going to read here. If you look at Numbers chapter 9, verse 15. "Now, on the day that the tabernacle was erected, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, and in the evening it was like the appearance of fire over the tabernacle until morning. So it was continuously. The cloud would cover it by day, the appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud was lifted from over the tent, afterward the sons of Israel would then set out, and in the place where the cloud settled down, there the sons of Israel would camp. At the command of the Lord, the sons of Israel would set out. At the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud settled over the tabernacle, they remained camped." In the next verse, talking, it could be many days, it could be whatever. I want you to just see an emphasis that's being made here. As a servant-slave people, they were to be led by signs. They didn't have a capacity for fellowship. There was no heart-to-heart communion between the people and God. There was still a principle of sin, of corruption, dwelling in their own hearts. And so they did not have any inner working of God in them. And so they had this issue of signs. Now, I want you to listen to one more of the Old Testament under the laws of Moses. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 32, and this is a prophetic song given by Moses. I'm just going to read a little of it because I've had you over before, oftentimes. But listen to it. Because we want to make a distinction here between what it means to walk with God in the new covenant. I want you to see what it does not mean. Everybody have Deuteronomy 32. I just want to read verse number 3 through 5. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. Now, what's the next four words? His work is perfect. For all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. They, that is that generation there, have acted corruptly toward him. They are not his children because of their defect, but are a perverse and crooked generation. Now, I'm going to leave that because if that sounded familiar to you, it's quoted in the New Testament more than once. On the day of Pentecost, Peter quoted from this portion of scriptures. Someone here, he said, is still corrupt at heart. Then he went on to say, someone is going to become God's perfect work. Somewhere at some point, the rock is going to bring forth a work of creation that's going to be perfect in his sight. Amen? Well, what is that work of creation? Some of you got scriptures going through your mind already. If you go to Ephesians chapter 2, rather than me just quote all these, I enjoy taking you through the scriptures. Go to Ephesians chapter 2 and look at verse number 10. For we are his workmanship. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Do you see the point that's being made? So you have the Old Testament people who are still corrupt at heart, still sinners by heart, and they're looking after, the only way God can get their attention is to do something dramatic. He has to give them a pillar of fire or a cloud. He has to do all kind of outward visible things. What does the New Testament, what does the Apostle Paul say that the walk of the New Testament believer is about? We walk by faith and not by sight. How can we do that? We do it because in the new covenant, the Spirit of Jesus enters into the heart of every person who believes, the Holy Spirit, to guide you throughout all the courses of life. And God does not want you to be people who are just chasing after signs and wonders. It's all right for them to follow you, but you're not to follow them. Amen. And this is why Jesus made a very real rebuke. If you go to Matthew chapter 16, listen to something Jesus says about that. Because, folks, when you become a sign wanderer, you have leaped into unbelief. That's the opposite of faith. When you're looking for signs and wonders to ascertain your walk with the Lord or determine your walk with the Lord, you're on bad ground. That's not faith at all. Now, I want you to listen just carefully to what Jesus says to these sign seekers. Matthew 16, the first four verses, the Pharisees, Sadducees came up and testing Jesus, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he replied to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather for the sky is red. In the morning, there will be a storm today for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky but cannot discern the signs of the times? Now listen carefully. I'm going to read the rest of that. What did he mean by signs of the time? He meant by the predictions of God's word on the exactness of the time of the coming of the Messiah in the book of Daniel and other writings. He was there in their midst fulfilling the work of the messianic sign, the works of God. They didn't want to accept that. But listen to verse number 4. An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah. And he left them and went away. Now, what did he mean? I'm not going to get an adulterous generation that only follows after signs. I'm not going to give them a sign. I'm going to give the world one sign. It's not going to be them point with black smudging crosses on their forehead or wearing crosses around their neck. I'm going to give them manifest work of the cross. The sign is going to be the work of redemption through the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, glorification of Jesus Christ. I'm going to give the world one sign. And if they'll believe in the cross and believe in the work of the cross, then that sign, that work of the cross will enter into their heart. They'll become the perfect work of God. Their perfection will be in Jesus Christ Himself. I'm going to have a new people. I'm going to have a new creation. I'm going to have a new kind of people. I'm going to give them a new nature. I'm going to give them new feelings. I'm going to give them a new love. I'm going to give them new vision, new dreams, new desires, a new way of learning to live. I'm going to teach them how to live, but I'm going to teach them in their heart how to walk with me. Is that any value to you folks? So, now, we're still talking about walking with Him. What were the first words that were spoken to the first disciples by Jesus? Most of you know it already. Andrew and Peter, remember? They're fishing. Brought their nets in. What's the first words? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That is the creed of the new covenant child of God, is to learn to follow Jesus. That's what He said to them. Now, when He said, no longer do I call you slaves, but I call you friends, I'll tell you why I'm going to call you friends. I'm going to give you inside information. I'm going to share with your heart all the Father shares with me. I'm going to bring you in. You're part of the family. We're a friend family. You're not a slave anymore. I'm not going to give you signs and wonders working on the physical atmospheres around you. I'm going to work with your heart. I'm going to work with the deepest part of your humanity. I'm going to cause you to know me in your spirit, to know me in your thinking, to know me in your heart. I'm going to be with you always. I'm never going to leave you alone. I'm going to pester you when you're doing wrong. You ever been pestered? I'm glad somebody's understand what I'm talking about. And so, what does it mean to follow Jesus? All you have to do is read the gospel. Let me bring you back to Mark 5 again. That was the second part of our text. But this is what it means. Jesus demonstrated this in verse number 35. While he was still speaking. Now, a lady had just gotten healed. They came from the house of the synagogue official saying, your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore? Now, listen carefully, because this is how God's going to speak into your life. This is how He's going to speak into your life. Even when it seems the ends are frazzled, and there's no answers there, and you don't know what to do, and you prayed all your prayers, nothing seems to be happening, this is what God's going to say to you. Some semblance of this. Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe. Don't stop trusting me. Don't stop believing in me. I see more, know more. I know what I'm doing in your life all the time. I don't want you to be afraid. I'm going to drive away your fears. I want you to trust me. I want you to believe in me. I want you to learn to walk with me. I want you to share my life with you. And if you'll notice, this Jesus actually, what drove the synagogue official's fears away was Jesus speaking to him. You see, we have a speaking covenant. God speaks in your heart. If we learn to listen to that quiet spirit that's in the deepest part of you as a child of God, you're going to begin to hear the voice of Jesus. You don't need a sign. We walk by faith, not by sight. Now, let me bring you to this last area here, folks. In the victory of the cross, a true walk of faith is actually described in Isaiah 32 And I'm just going to take it, I'm going to quote it for you, Isaiah. Or let's just see it, I'll quote it from here, Isaiah 32. And this is how it describes a true walk of faith, verse 17 of Isaiah 32. And the work of righteousness, let me say it this way. The work of righteousness is the work of the cross. So can I interpolate there? And the work of the cross will be peace. And the service of the cross or righteousness, what will it be? Quietness and confidence forever. Why? Because you're going to know that you know that you know. God's going to be working in the deepest part of your heart, of your own life. And this is one of the problems that God, a lot of God people have today. They're afraid to trust their own guidance. They're afraid to trust their own guidance system. They're afraid to trust the Lord themselves. They're afraid He's going to leave them hanging out there somewhere, or He's going to make them do something they don't want to do. It doesn't work that way, folks. He speaks peace into your life and brings whatever gift that He knows that you need in your life for whatever the situation may be. His love is beyond our understanding. So, where did John say that our victory came from? This isn't too important to overlook. Go to 1 John 5 for a moment. I used this last week, I believe. But I'd like you to see it again. And John tells you where our victory comes from. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 4. And there's a twofold thought being projected here, but I just want you to see it right now. 1 John 5, verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You have entrusted yourself to Him. That word believe there and that word faith are really cognate terms. Pistio in the Greek means, it simply means to put your spiritual well-being in His hands. You have to do that often. You have to put your spiritual well-being in His hands. Sometimes you have to stop trying to figure everything out. And so you place everything in His hands. It's kind of, you know, we call it the give up life. But the point that's being made here, number one, is that you have already overcome the world. Folks, you don't have to overcome the world. You've already overcome the world in Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the point that's being made. That's what John's trying to say. But the second thing is that John's telling us that Jesus is going to work the cross in your life throughout your life. There's never going to be a day in your life that the working of the cross is not going to be somehow working in your life to your final presentation in heaven. This is the way that God works. And so the faith walk works on one level alone, folks. It's by faith alone, in Christ alone, through grace alone. You add nothing to that. By faith alone, in Christ alone, through grace alone. The one issue. This is what Jesus meant when He said, in John chapter 14, when He said, I am the way and the truth, the reality, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You see, what religion does, if we're not careful, and I know this may sound odd at times, what religion does, kind of an undercover thing, what they want to say is, we are the way. They may not quote that and say that that's what they mean. The largest church system on this planet today will tell you that they are the way. A lot of you folks came out of that system. Well, they're not the only one. There's a religion breeding all over this planet hollering, we are the way. There's no religion that's the way. There's only one person who's the way. Truth was never a religion. Truth was never a doctrine. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Truth is not a movement. Truth is not a little church group. Truth has a name. His name is Jesus. He is the truth of God, the way of, He is the reality of God. He's the truth of God. He is the very life of God. Doesn't mean God doesn't flock us. He does flock us. But He gives every one of us a personal, unique relationship with the Father through Himself. If He's not your personal Savior, He's not your Savior at all. That's the only way you can be saved. You have to come to Him personally. He brings you to Him personally. And He becomes your personal Savior. And we have our instructions, if you remember, on the Mount of Transfiguration where the Old Covenant and the New Covenant meet together in a vision. You know the story, right? Peter, James, and John representing New Covenant, the great apostolic leaders of the New Covenant, the three in the center. And you had the great leaders representing the Law and the Prophets, the great statesman Moses, and Elijah, the great prophet of God with thunder in his brow. And the Old Covenant and the New Covenant meet together on top of that mountain. The Shekinah overshadows that mountain. And a voice comes out of the excellent glory. And what does the voice say? This is my beloved Son. Three words. Listen to Him. That's New Covenant. That's all you have to do the rest of your life is learn to listen to Him. Now, folks, do not misunderstand what I'm saying. I am not telling you there's no room for godly counsel in your life. We need a lot of godly counsel. God speaks to us through others. But you're going to know that it's God speaking because it'll be interpreted in your own spirit. The witness will be in your own heart. But no person on this planet has the right to take the place of Jesus in your life. And so the voice from heaven says, listen to Him. He's going to guide, He's going to keep you, and He's going to show you how to live. He's going to walk with you. And that's the real key to the life of victory. And you don't ever want to lose this. You know, I'm going to bring you to just a final portion. We begin to wrap our teaching down today, but if you go to Psalms 32, David is quoted by Paul, by the way, in the New Testament. I quoted some of this last week. But I want you to see that because here where David outlines the walk of a covenant relationship. This is our victory. Our victory is Jesus Christ. So listen carefully if you would. Now, the first two verses is quoted in Romans chapter 4. But I want you to hear it from Psalm 32, because what David is doing now, by the Spirit, he's actually giving us an outline for learning to walk with the Lord. Here's the covenant, verse 1 and 2. Here's the covenant. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. You notice what happens? New covenant, new life, sins forgiven, new standing, new relationship, heart to heart with God. Your sins are not being held against you. This is not the only place it says that, but I want you to see it here. Then if you look at the next verse 2 through 5, tells us how to deal with sin issues of our life. How many folks know the Holy Spirit's not going to let you get by with anything? How many folks know that by now? He don't let you get by with it. He's going to remind you, or he's going to send people to remind you that your life needs to be corrected. Well, this is what he said. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Now listen, David's talking very personally here, but there's still a principle of understanding. John wrote, he said, if anyone says he has no sin, he is deceiving himself. He's not living by the truth. The truth's not working in his life. If we confess our sins, see what the Holy Spirit does, wants us to do is bring us to the place of acknowledging, and so they can be dealt with. He can give us that cleansing and freedom of heart. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to do what? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Whatever the effect of the unrighteousness upon your life, that's going to be cleansed out of your life. Now, if you look at verse number 6 and 7, it talks about the song of victory in God's hiding place. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they will not reach him. Now, here we go. Here's verse 7. Your life's been hidden with God in Christ. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverances. Or deliverance. Do you see that? Now this comes out of our walk with the Lord. Verse 10 and 11 speaks of God's surrounding love. But what I want you to see now if where it tells you don't be muley. You folks who are raised in the country, you know what we call a muley, right? A cow had no horn. Heifer had no horn. We call her a muley. Well, that's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about a heifer here. He's talking about somebody that's stubborn, hard-headed. You know anybody like that? Have you ever been any like that? How many folks have ever been stubborn? The rest of your saints, the rest of us need help being stubborn. Okay. Then what does God say? What he's saying is, let your heart be aligned with me. That's all I'm asking. I'm going to help you process all of this. Look at verse number 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or the mule, which have no understanding. That means they have to be jerked around. You ever been jerked around? Sorry to say I have. Whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, it will not come near. Do you see what God said? God said, I'll use whatever measures I have to do because I'm your Savior. And I love you. And I want you to learn just not to be muley. And I'll have to just jerk you around. I've been jerked around. I don't like it. I hadn't been jerked around a long time, folks. But I know what it means. I'll give you a personal experience. Years ago, probably, I don't know, longer, 35 years ago, I guess. The group that I was coming out of, I began to have hardening of heart towards them. I don't have it today. I don't believe what they teach, but I got to running my mouth every time you turn around. I was cutting somebody down. I kept doing it. What I was doing, I was defiling people around me. They didn't even realize. I mean, people know when you run your mouth, it's not just you that's being affected. You're affecting people around you. Next thing you know, I'm down at Pecan Island with my family. Got an inner tube, overcast sky. We're swimming, and the water really kind of murky then. It was all stirred up. I was laying out on that inner tube, and I didn't realize that I was being baked indirectly by ultraviolet waves. My body was being baked. I didn't know it. By the time I got home, I couldn't walk. Ended up going to the doctor, and he talked about the degrees of burns that I had. I'm making a point, folks. Hope this never happens to any of you. It happened to me. When I lay flat on my back, God had time to talk to me about my mouth, about my attitude, and about what I was doing that didn't need to be done. And after a few days of not being able to walk, I decided I didn't want to be a mule anymore. I didn't want to even have to jerk me around. Does this mean anything to anybody? You understand what I'm saying? Well, that's what he's talking about. What he's saying is, I want to guide your heart and guide your life. I want to bless you. I'm going to help you process the temptations and the struggles you have in your life. I'm going to help you with all that. But don't be like the mule and deal with the situations as they come. I'm a God of mercy. I'm full of loving kindness. If we read the last of that psalm, we'd see where he surrounds you with loving kindness. My love is always going to be the great overflowing factor of your life. But learn how to walk with me. See, if we're not careful in our Christianity, all the things that we're learning, the awesome things of God, we may think that nothing else counts. You know, we're just great heirs of God, and I can do whatever I want to do. It doesn't make any difference. It makes a lot of difference. You see, God wants us to learn to walk right and spit right. Sorry, folks. That was a carryover for a long time ago. That's flatwoods. That's sharp. I better quit. Let me give you one more scripture. Go to Psalm 34. I'll close it with this. Now we're talking about the victory of the cross. I'm trying to give you some practical applications here. Psalm 34, and I'm going to close it here. Look at verse number 4. I sought the Lord, and He answered me. And what did He do? He delivered me from all my fears. Then He's talking about the community of Christ, the family of God. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried. The Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and rescues them. That's enough said. I just wanted you to see this issue of the victory. What Paul says is that God always leads us in His triumph in Christ Jesus. And that's going to be a principle of life. But He makes us face issues. I think we talked about that last week a little bit, how God will make you face your fears. We didn't have time to get into the testimony. We won't try necessarily today. But When I asked you last week, had the Lord ever had you confront a fear that actually delivered you? And I think about half the congregation lifted their hands. Well, we didn't have time to share all that, but you understand what I'm talking about. If he's your personal savior, he's your personal healer, he's one who leads and guides, he's one that corrects our life, and he doesn't let us just get by. You know what conviction is? It's the driving principle in your life that makes you want to make things right. You know what I'm talking about? When your husband smarted off at your wife because you were in the right and she was in the wrong and went on about your business, and all day long something just worked your mind, wrung your heart all day long, and you couldn't get things right with God. Your prayers like a ceiling with a brass ceiling. What changed that? Conviction. You made things right with your wife. How about your wives? It works the same with all of us, folks. Personal savior means he's going to supervise all of your life. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.